glad to get into God's Word with you this morning. We are coming to the very end of our Galatians series today. 9 weeks we've been in Galatians. It's been so rich and such a small little book. Thanks for hanging with us. If you haven't been here, guess what? You can catch up online if that's something that you want to do. God has been so good to us this summer as we've studied this book. But I want to ask you this morning a question. Let me ask you this. What do you think comes first, passion or priority? Passion or priority? I wonder what you think about that, how you'd answer that question. What comes first, my passion for it or the priority of it in my life? What comes first, passion or priority? I think they kind of travel together. They're never far apart from each other because you don't commit to something if you don't have a desire to go in that direction. There's rarely a time that you'll move in a direction without something kind of motivating you or drawing you in that place. Any one of you wake up one morning and realize you were way invested in something that you really didn't care about that much, but you got there somehow? Did you ever do that? I remember when my girls first signed up for soccer, this happened to me. I don't know where it came from, but we signed them up for soccer, and then I went to Academy and bought myself some soccer shoes. I hadn't played soccer since I was 13, but I needed new soccer shoes for me. I needed a goal. I needed cones. I needed a gear bag. I needed a whistle, and I'm binge watching tutorial videos on how to train your kids to play soccer. I'm following pro soccer now, never done it a day in my life. And I started saying this thing that middle-aged guys do. I started walking around going, you know, back in my day, what we did, you know? And I would start telling them how it was back in my day. And the funny thing is that they didn't even care that much about soccer, and neither did I. And it only lasted a season, and it was over with. But I realized what happened is I prioritized it with my time and with my thoughts, with my attention, with my actions. I prioritized it, and when I prioritized it, my feelings of passion for it began to follow really quickly. I think they traveled together. Passion and priority. And a lot of us, I think, feel like passion is a thing that just happens to us. It comes on us one day, suddenly we have this urge and a direction. I'm suddenly passionate about a new thing. But I don't think passion is just a feeling that comes. In reality, it's whatever you feed. It's a fire that you feed over and over again in your life. And it happens in all kinds of things in your life, whether it's working out or memorizing scripture, spending time with your family, any good thing that you might invest yourself into. When you begin prioritizing it, the more I make it a priority, the more I care about it. The more I care about it, the more passionate I get about it. And so passion is this thing that really you don't feel your way into, but you commit your way into it. And it's like that in the Bible. When you find words like fervor, or zeal, or passion. It's not simply talking about an emotion that you feel, but it's talking about a devotion that you choose to have to something that really matters, where you show up again and again with intentionality and purpose because it matters in your life. And that is what brings us to the end of Galatians. Galatians 6, we're kind of at this moment where Paul, he comes to the close of this letter, he said all of these things, and he doesn't come to the end and say, and now I'm gonna go chase all of my passions. I have all these things that I'm lit up about in my life. He says, no, there's only one thing I'm passionate about, and I will boast in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ, because it redefined the way he viewed himself and the way he valued every experience in his life. When he woke up in the morning, he said, what is Jesus doing to me, in me, and through me? What has he done, and what might he do today? I'll boast in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ. So grab your Bible. That's what we're going to look at today in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at starting in verse 11. But this morning, I wanted you to consider this. I've got a couple of questions that we'll just kind of hang on this morning. And the question I want in the air is, what is the passion of your life? And maybe the better question is not what would you say is the passion of your life, but what would your life reveal you've made the passion of your life because of the way that you spend your time and your attention and your affections. So if you got your place in Galatians chapter 6, here's the first note I want you to write down this morning. It's what Paul is going to encourage the Galatian Christians, the church there, to understand. Write this down. Don't let others choose your passion. Because we are passionate about so many things, but simply because you're passionate about it doesn't make it right, doesn't make it good, doesn't make it noble, and doesn't make it a Godward way of living. And in the context here, remember, we're talking about these Judaizers, false teachers who had come into the church and they're adding things to the gospel that don't belong. They say, we love Jesus. Jesus is our guy. But there's also some other cultural things that we want you to do if you're going to be legitimate and be real and be like us. And they weren't half-hearted about it. They weren't casual about it. They were passionate about it. They were passionate about their faith. They were passionate about their rules. They were passionate about how they lived. And they were passionate that others would do just as they did. Look at verse 12. It says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, hang on to that phrase, they try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep to the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. The Judaizers were obsessed with appearances. They wanted to make, it says here, a good showing in the flesh. Literally, they are marking themselves in a way that it would protect themselves. And they weren't concerned about God's glory. What they were concerned about is marking themselves in a way that they wouldn't deal with the persecution of the Jews around them. He says, so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're hiding behind some actions for safety and social inclusion because they are surrounded by Jews who, if they talk too much about Jesus and Christ alone, they talk too much about the cross, the Jews around them, they've already seen this in some people's lives. Paul had been one of these people before. They might come after them. They might reject them. They might make their lives really difficult. They might even persecute them unto the point of death. And so they were having themselves circumcised as kind of a safety net that they could lean into. They could preach Jesus until they felt a little pressure. And they say, oh, no, no, look, I'm just like you. I'm good. I'm covered here. And the thing that happened in the Galatian church is the Judaizers didn't just do this for themselves, but they began to live in such a way that they wanted everyone in the church to do as they did. Paul is saying sometimes the people around you can try to choose for you what should matter most to you, right? And so he tells them, don't you dare fall for that. Have you learned that? That sometimes people around you can try to choose for you what should matter most to you? Have you experienced that in your life? I bet you have. I've experienced that in my life. There are people who are daily trying to choose for me what should matter most. And the problem is they are so loud and they have such repetition with their attempts that you can and I can be tempted to begin to chase the things that they chase. We can be tempted to prioritize what those voices prioritize. And then what will happen is you and I will begin to build our lives on things that never should have been foundational in our life. And then we'll get upset when our foundations crack underneath us. Can I just be honest with you how easy it is for us to be affected and to be conformed to the patterns of this world because we live in this day of algorithms and tribes and trends and influencers? Is it easy or is it hard to make someone else's passion become your passion? Is it easy or hard? It's easy. It's so incredibly easy. It happens just like this. I watched a video about reorganizing my garage. I got 47 videos sent my way about how to build new cabinets and new buy this particular kind of bin, and there's a color-coded closet system. I watched one video about a guy chopping down a tree. My goodness, now all I get is advertisements in Instagram about chainsaws, reviews about the best oil to use in your chainsaw, how to sharpen your axe, tutorials on axe sharpening. Like it's suddenly I am just blitzed with this stuff, but what do? I watch it. I just take it in like, oh man, I'm learning all about these things. It is consuming my life. And because I'm beginning to make it a priority, guess what it does? It begins to shape me. And it begins to become a passion, a thing that I speak about, a thing that I look at, a thing that I learn about. And it's funny when it's just something like that. But the reality is all of these voices that are just beginning to influence us and vie for our attention and our affection and tell us what matters and what should matter most to us begin to shape the way that we think and the way that we feel about ourselves and about the world. And what happens is we begin to adopt other people's outrage. It's a more serious one. Even if we don't understand it, even if we have no relationship to it, because they have, we have, we might begin to mimic someone else's priorities or their way of life, or we begin to copy their successes and try to pattern our lives after those that we see in the world who are so loud. But the reality is just because they're passionate doesn't make them right. And just because they're loud doesn't mean what they're saying is healthy. And even in the church, this is in the church, in the church of Galatia, even in the church today, just because it's popular doesn't mean that it is dependent upon Christ and it is the will of God for you. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question when we're seeing the way that our life is being formed, do the things that matter most to me, do they matter because of the crowd or because of the cross? What is shaping my decisions and my affections? We've got to learn to discern what is being pushed on us, because not everything that's loud is true and not everything that's popular is right and what God wants for you. And so Paul is saying, don't let the Judaizers choose for you, Galatian church, what should matter to you and which way you should go and how you should live. And it applies very much to us today. Don't let others choose for you what should matter most to you, but instead the text gives us an invitation. Paul says, choose the cross as your priority. It's the second thing I want you to write down. The invitation of Paul to this church, rather than being influenced by this loud group of people in the church, just choose the cross as your priority. And we got to ask the question, have I done that? I've been asking that all week. Have I chosen the cross as my priority? That thing that when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I think is, not after my back hurts and, you know, I need a drink of water. And when I wake up, do I go, what has Jesus done for me? What is he doing today for me? What is he seeking to do today through me? That the cross might be the thing that I view all other things through and that I value all other things through. Choosing the cross is your priority. Paul says it this way. He makes a bold statement in verse 14. He goes, may it never be that I would boast, that I would be so passionately ardent about a thing, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, Paul could boast in a lot of things, right? If you've read the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Paul could boast in a lot of things. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, I'm top gun. I am maverick. I'm the best of the best of the best of the best, okay? He says, as to the law, I was found blameless. I just kept every detail of it, and people knew it. I had influence. I had power. I had education. He had all of these things to boast in, but he said, I choose to reject all of those things, and I will make my one boast, my one passion this, in the cross. It's not the only time that Paul says this. He's saying it now to the Galatian Christians because there's the Judaizers there, and they are adding things to the gospel that never belong. And he says, don't boast in any other thing but only the cross. But he also did this with the Corinthians because there was a group of people that he named kind of the super apostles who had come into the church, and they were boasting in their strength. They were boasting in their gifting. They were boasting in their ministry successes. They were boasting in the kind of influence that they carried. And Paul makes this kind of like tongue-in-cheek, I'm being a little sarcastic with you. He goes, do you want to brag? Let's do a brag game. Let's have a brag off right now. You brag now, I'm going to brag. But instead of me bragging about my wins and my successes, here's my brag list. It's beatings, it's imprisonments, it's shipwrecks. It's all of my weaknesses. And it's in 2 Corinthians 11. He lands it, though, in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, my anxiety, my rejection, my pain. I'll do so that the power of Christ may dwell in me, so that the only thing that you would see is not my glory, but you'd see the glory of Christ and his grace and his mercy and his redemption working in spite of my weakness. Where I am weak, he is strong. That's what you would see. That's what glory would stand in my life, that which belongs to Jesus. So in Galatia and in Corinth, he is making this statement that there's no two ways about it. Either you will boast in yourself or you will boast in Jesus Christ. You're not going to do both. Either you will center your life on you, or you will center your life on the cross of Jesus. If you're centering on you at all, you're not centered on the cross of Jesus. Either your passion and your priority will turn inward, or it will turn upward. And he's saying this to them, and that's why he says in verse 14, the world has been crucified, is the word, to me, and I to the world. In other words, he's saying, I have died to the world's scorecard, for what life looks like and should look like. It no longer has a hold on me. I'm no longer performing. I'm no longer pretending. I'm no longer trying to prove anything. I'm not living for the approval of other people. I'm not grabbing and grasping onto other things. I've died to that. This word is crucified. And in its place, what I found was life in real life, abundant life. I've come alive when I let go of the rest. Remember, we've talked about this. You don't get resurrection life until there's been a death. I've died to the world's scorecard, and I found something so much greater on the other side of it. Let's do a game. You want to do a game in the middle? Okay, there's 149 verses in Galatians. I counted them one by one. I asked ChatGPT, actually. Out of 149 verses in Galatians, how many do you think directly reference Jesus Christ? By name, by personal pronoun, Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus, he, him, speaking specifically about Jesus. Is it 15 times? Is it 30 times? Or is it 45 times out of 149 verses? What do you think? The answer is C. 45 out of 149 verses are directly, specifically speaking about Jesus. And the truth is, every verse is speaking in response to what Jesus has done and is doing. Paul was absolutely captivated by Jesus Christ. It's not a sideline. It's not a part of his story. He's not a spiritual and wise and successful man who is also a Christian. The cross has redefined everything for Paul. It's redefined what he thinks and how he thinks and how he reacts, what he celebrates, what he takes joy in. Everything is redefined by the cross. It's his filter. It's his obsession. It's the one reality, the one thing that he could truly build his life on. And it's not just a moment of passion for Paul. It is a settled priority for Paul. He has chosen this. Because passion isn't something you just feel your way into. It's a thing that you commit your way into. You got to understand, this didn't happen by accident. Paul didn't have this one burning and consuming passion, Jesus Christ, who satisfies him and gives him strength and gives him contentment in every circumstance and gives him joy in spite of difficult circumstances, because it just happened that he felt that way. It happened because he chose to make that the defining priority of his life. It's his starting point when he wakes up in the morning. He goes, Jesus, I want to remember and take in what it is you have done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Jesus, today I know that you're still working. You're not done. What is it that you wish to do in me and through me? How do you want abundant life to come to this mortal body? And how do you want to bring your blessing and your goodness into the world through my very life? It's his starting point, but it's also his measuring stick of how am I doing today? How do I feel today? It's not based on how successful am I in your eyes. It's basically how close do I feel to Jesus today? If you want your passion for Jesus to grow, if you want your spiritual life to be something that is substantial and weighty, if you want the gospel to have such weight, to carry such strength in your life that it can carry the weight of your life, it can carry the weight of whatever the world brings to you, whatever difficulties life hands you, if you want to have joy in those circumstances, if you want to experience spiritual fruit in your life, you have to stop waiting on a feeling or a circumstance to change, or to just some strange wind to hit you one day and suddenly now you feel better about your spiritual life. You have to choose to make the cross your starting point and your measuring stick. You make it a priority, and as you do, you watch God bring the passion, and bring the passion in with the priority. Let it shape how you think. Let it shape how you speak, how you react, how you relate to other people. Let it shape what you celebrate, what you get most excited about. Let the cross shape what you surrender yourself to and what you surrender yourself for, because here's the truth. You never stumble into that kind of passion spiritually. You choose it by the fire that you feed over and over again in your life. That's what sets a heart on fire. Whatever you prioritize will shape your passion, and if you choose to prioritize the cross, promise you, you watch and God will begin to fan the flame of that passion and it will grow and grow. This is what Paul is saying about his own life. He makes this very personal statement in verse 15, this powerful statement. He goes, neither circumcision is anything, nor is uncircumcision anything. Like all of these religious games, all of these actions that we are taking, they aren't anything at all. They're nothing. There's one thing that is something. It's there's a new creation being made in us, in Christ Jesus. There's a new thing that he is doing. He's not just talking about what, but he's talking about who we are being made. Write this down if you're taking notes. He says, we are a new creation, so we should live like it. We should live like we're a new creation. That is a shift from traditional religion. It's not about tribes and traditions. It's not about cultural metrics. It's not about religious categories. It's about what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life to bear spiritual fruit. And what changes is not you or me getting better at looking better. That's behavior modification. What changes is dependence on the Holy Spirit to bring about the life of Christ in my life is spiritual transformation. That's why Paul, the very center of the book of Galatians, the central verse is Galatians 2:20. If you haven't memorized it, like this is the series that you're to memorize it. That's your assignment, right? Paul says, I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. What counts is there is this, I'm a new thing in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm a new thing altogether. I am no longer what I once was. That thing has died. I'm a new creation. And it's not a spiritual slogan to inspire you to be better or do better. It's a spiritual miracle that God is doing in your life, that you are a new creation. He is changing who and what you are from the inside out. Your identity has changed. Your nature has changed. Your desires are being rewired by the Holy Spirit. And the result is you are a new creation, a new creature with new passions, new hungers, new affections. When the gospel is alive in you and you choose the cross day after day, he is making you the thing that you are spiritually. It comes out in your life. It comes out in the way that you react, in the way that you see things, in your affections. You're not just like walking in a manner to avoid feeling guilty about sin, but you are walking with Jesus because there's no better thing. Out of pure joy, it is so good for me to walk with Jesus. I could not imagine walking up. It is so good for me to walk in step with the Spirit. I can't imagine not walking in step with the Spirit. Why would I choose the lesser thing, the path that leads to death, when I have been given life and life abundant in Jesus Christ? But it's not simply about you, and it's not simply about me and us having a personal new creation experience. It's actually much bigger than that. He says in verse 16, because those who will walk by this rule, by this way, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Not only do we have the privilege in Jesus of experiencing what it is to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus, to be a new creation, but it is our responsibility to walk out our new creation life together so that the thing that Jesus is doing and will complete when he returns will be seen and experienced by the world around us. They will see these people are being made new, and it's a promise that Jesus is making us a new creation, and he will return again, and he will make all things new and perfect and good as they were intended to be, and there will be no signs any longer of darkness, of anxiety, of rejection, of pain, of sickness. There will be no war any longer. And I don't know how close you feel to being a new creation. I don't know if you're in a moment where it feels more like a concept or if it feels a little more like a reality. But here's what I know. If you feel like your relationship with Jesus is stale and stuck, the answer isn't to try to do more, to try to put pressure on yourself to achieve more, to try to figure out how to fix yourself and change yourself. The only answer is to receive from God that which only God can do, to say, Holy Spirit, would you awaken in me that which has lied dormant in my life? Don't fake it. Don't pretend. Don't force it. All you can do is receive it. And Paul, after, I mean, he has just laid out so much here, doctrinally and contextually for them, and with his heart pastorally for them. He said, you know, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He talked about the centrality of the cross. He's talked about the battle a few weeks ago between the flesh and the spirit. We feel these deep tensions within us, but that doesn't mean I'm bad. It means the Holy Spirit is fighting for me, right? There's this battle within me, and now he said, you are a new thing altogether. He gets real personal. In verse 17, he says, "Now, from now on, let no one else cause me trouble." And here's it's a, I think, more powerful statement than maybe we realize if we read too quickly. He says, "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Write this down. Let the marks of Jesus shape you. Let the marks of Jesus shape you. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul's not being poetic. He's being literal. His body carries the scars of his unity with Christ, the beatings, the shipwrecks on mission, being caught in riots because he was preaching the message of the gospel. He has physical scars. He has emotional scars that he carries. And the Judaizers, they were people who were marking themselves. They were marking themselves so that they wouldn't experience persecution, so that they could have safety in this world. They were marking themselves to glory in themselves and trying to pressure other people to do the same. Paul says, that's not what I'm talking about. I have been marked because I've made the cross my priority. And it was a reminder to him, every mark on his body, every moment of pain that he experienced, of the deep union he had with Jesus, because Jesus had been so marked for him. Jesus was marked for every one of us. He took marks upon his physical body, which he took on simply that it would be broken for us, that we might have redemption in his name. Jesus had marks. When Paul had marks, he goes, these marks came because I belong to him. His life told a story that Jesus was his passion and his priority. They hand in hand in his life. And every mark, every hard memory that he faced because of Christ was a reminder that he belonged fully to Jesus. And understand, if you walk with Jesus, you'll carry some marks. Paul didn't resent his marks. He didn't try to cover up his marks, nor did Jesus. I think this is one of the beautiful pictures of why Jesus, when he resurrected, he kept his marks. They were signs of the shaping of our salvation. And when Paul reflected on his marks, they were signs of the unity he had in Christ and the value of every day that he had walking for the furtherment of the kingdom and the good of other people. I mean, would you agree with me if I said that every single day that Jesus walked the face of this earth in his humanity was an incredibly valuable day? Would you agree to that? For every person he encountered, for every one of us who have been saved through the testimony of those, every single moment of every single day that Jesus walked on the face of the earth, it was layered with eternal value. And Paul, when he saw the marks of his life, he knew his unity with Christ, and he knew every single day of his life, he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. So every moment of it was valuable for the kingdom of God and the good of other people. Culture will tell you to avoid the marks. Culture will tell you to cling to safety and control. But I know some of you have taken on some marks for the sake of Jesus. I know some of you have made choices in your business or in school where you had a corner you could have cut, something that lacked integrity, but something in your heart said, that's not what Jesus would do if he lived at my address. And so I'm gonna make a choice that honors Jesus, and I'm going to experience a bit of suffering, maybe not a physical suffering, but maybe a cultural suffering, maybe a difficulty in my life, but I'm doing it for the sake of the Christ. Guess what? That becomes a part of your story of grace. that you honor the Lord with your life. I know, like, I'm gonna point out the Fosters. I've watched the Fosters carry to bear the burdens of this church, to love us well, to serve us well, to be those that we could dump our pain and difficulty on their shoulders. And I've watched them, while carrying our weight, carry the weight of their life in sickness and in health and in death. And I've watched them most recently take on Justin's mother, who's living with them for over 100 days now. That's a different kind of 100 days to celebrate, right? Because she's walking through cancer, and they're faithfully making that a priority, not because it's fun, but because it's what Jesus would do if he lived at their address. They'll wear marks, and every mark for the sake of Jesus' glory and the good that he is bringing into this world is a part of their story of grace. Be willing and be ready to bear marks for Jesus. Don't hide from them. Don't avoid them by marking yourself for cultural safety. Lean into them, because in them you'll find a sweetness of unity who was marked for our transgressions and marked that we might experience his mercy. And let those marks define your identity. Let them ground you. Let them deepen your compassion. And let them remind you over and over again that you're not living for this world. You're living for and because of a crucified and resurrected king. Let me circle back to the question from the beginning. What's the passion of your life? If you're meeting somebody for lunch and you're trying to get to know each other, what would your life say? What would it show and reveal is the thing that you have made the passion, the thing that you will boast in your life? Because at the end of the day, whatever you boast in is what you'll build your life around. And if you build your life around approval of other people, you're going to boast in your image. If you build your life around performance, you're going to find at that lunch you're boasting in your achievements. If you build your life around comfort, having it, experiencing it, protecting it, you're going to boast in your control and your ability to create every circumstance to your liking. But if you build your life on the cross, you're going to boast in his grace, a Savior who chose you, who loves you in spite of who you are, and he bore all the marks of suffering so that you and I could experience mercy and redemption and goodness in his name. What you build your life around is the thing that you will boast in all of your days. Don't wait for a feeling, church. A lot of us are doing that. We're waiting for a feeling, a circumstance to change, something to motivate us. The right song would be written, or the right podcast would come out, or the right sermon would be preached. And that's the day that I would lean in and make the cross the priority of my life. You can't manufacture this stuff. All you can do is receive it. And you can do that today. You can say, Jesus, I want the cross and all that it carries and all that it means to be the defining priority of my life. Would you please make it my passion also? That's what he does. With the priority comes the passion. You choose each day, Jesus, remind me of what it is you've done for me. Holy Spirit, help me to see the things that you're doing today, that I might walk not in life, but in abundant life, because abundant life is just better. It's rich, it's full, it's Christ exalting, and it doesn't end in me. It transforms around me. Here's the final line. Passion isn't something you ride, wave you ride, it's a fire you feed, right? But it starts with this, the grace. Everybody say grace. That's it. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, my brothers and sisters. Amen. It's the grace that makes it all possible. I want to end with a communal blessing. We've finished 9 weeks in Galatians, and it's been good. Don't bother about them. They're fine. We thank God for his word, that it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide our defenses, right? And can transform our lives. And we ask the Holy Spirit to continue doing so. Give me this blessing on the screen real quick. I want you to see this. I thought this would be a fun way for us to end our study. Something I want us to all voice together. I'll have a stand in just a moment and read it together. And here's what I want to ask. I'm going to read it as a blessing over you, but I want you to read it over each other as a blessing over the rest of the church, okay? It's an all-in moment. So would you stand with me? And we'll read it together. Ready? May you walk out of here not waiting for a feeling, but feeding a fire. May the cross of Christ be your anchor, your obsession, and your quiet strength. And may his grace be the fuel that never runs dry. Yes and amen.